I wish to thank you for your interest and your prayers week before last as I met in India with leaders of the Evangelical Free Church of America and leaders of the Evangelical Free Church of India. Some experiences in past years, several years past, had really left something of an estrangement between the leaders and the organizations. But God did a very, very good thing 10 days ago. As those leaders met together, there was some genuine confession, some very real forgiveness, resulting in the kind of reconciliation that we had all prayed for. And out of that, we continue to pray that God will work in the leaders of both of those organizations, that the people of India may be reached probably better by those organizations working together than by them working separately, at least working in great cooperation. So thank you again. As we turn our attention to the message of this morning, I'm reminded of a saying that goes something like this. It's best to fix the roof before the rains begin. This past Wednesday was the memorial service for Mr. Tom Shack. Tom's death at 56 years of age was hopefully a powerful wake-up call for the over 1,100 who attended those services here. The strong testimony of his conversion was hopefully also a powerful witness to the need to fix the roof before the rains begin. Several years ago, I was with a young father in the waiting room at Children's Hospital, where once again his 3-year-old daughter was taken through a series of very painful and destructive treatments, trying everything known to doctors to delay the cancer in her body. With tears, that young father spoke of his prayers and his pleadings over the preceding year, and then he asked me, "Pastor, where is God? Why doesn't God answer?" That man was the quintessential baby boomer, energetic, optimistic, successful, and by that time in his life, even rather affluent. But in that hospital, those months, he met an obstacle that he could not overcome. Psalm 22, as you've probably already seen from the screen before you, is our text for today. It is part of his story, and it may be part of your story as well. Maybe for you it's not a child with cancer. Maybe for you it's a seemingly impossible marriage. Or maybe for you it is simply the accumulation of the stuff of life that has piled up until you are out of emotional gas. Maybe it's an inability to make ends meet. And as you look into the future, you don't see that that's going to change. Maybe it's enemies from the outside, or maybe it's demons from within that has you asking, "God, where are you?" Psalm 22 is a story of the darkest days of a person's life. And in a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand as I read the first 21 verses. But as you listen, I would like for you, please, to notice that the psalmist goes from near despair to a glimmer of hope, and then back again to fear, only once again to reach out for hope, and 3 times he goes through that cycle. Would you stand now, please, in honor of God's word, and listen to the Holy Spirit of God use the experience of David to describe that battle in our souls between fear and faith. Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, and I am not silent. You are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads, saying, "He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions tearing their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, all my bones are out of joint, my heart has turned to wax, it has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth, and you lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouths of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. Lord God, use these your words, please, your words placed in the mouth and in the experience of David to minister to your people here this morning. Amen. You may be seated. Late on the afternoon of March 18, several years ago, Stephanie May of Highland, Texas, was visited by her pastor and his wife. They brought the news that Stephanie's husband, 51-year-old John, Stephanie's son, her 22-year-old David, a senior at the University of Texas, her 18-year-old daughter Carla, a senior at Highland Park High School, and her 27-year-old son-in-law Rick had all been killed in a plane crash near Aspen, Colorado. Only Stephanie, the wife, the mother, and Valerie, her daughter, survived out of all of her family. They had not taken the trip. Stephanie May kept a diary, and I'd like to read to you some of the words written over the next few days. They're going to sound very much like Psalm 22. March 18, late afternoon. Doorbell, Pastor Clayton, and the awesome news of tragedy. Death plus death plus death plus death equals death. They rose, I fell. Cut loose to float in a timeless, unconscious yet conscious space beyond, but painfully here. I do remember, but I don't. God, please take care of Valerie. I can't. March 19. Help. Help. I can't stand alone. Where is God? March 20. Dear Lord of amazing grace and unchanging love, you are all-powerful and all-knowing here and beyond. Merciful Father, help me bear and comprehend the enormity of my loss. Scooters, skates, tricycles, and bicycles, all lost in a myriad of love. God of the heavens, God of the earth, I am leaning so hard. Please don't let me fall. Hear my prayer. Hear my plea. Send arms of comfort to Valerie and to me. March 21. Cesspool, whirlpool, black river, cold space, alone, people, questions, rivers of life and memories, but mostly fear. And of what? I don't know. I don't know where I am. I don't know what I say. Twisting pain and grotesque flashes of what I knew to be truth. Oh, God, God, where are you? March 27. God, forgive me for my sins. Set my values straight that I might grow in human compassion, love, and service. Show me the reality of eternity and the courage to accept your authority. God, be with me. the 29th. Wandering, or wondering, wandering, fear, fright, alone, not alone, reaching but into empty space, terror, hell on earth, why not beauty? Oh God, please be with me. Are you there? April 3rd, please God, dear God, hear me, for I am your child, and I am in such pain. My loss is your loss, my pain is your pain, and the answers I seek are all within your kingdom. April 8th, Almighty, everlasting, and eternal God, you have taken that which was yours to give and take. Though prostrate and in shock, I do not hate you, God, and I am not mad. Grant me peace, double my strength, hold my hand, and light my way. Do you hear the pain? Even at times the despair? But do you also hear faith? Faith that is struggling to find light? Do you hear the ups and the downs, the feelings of drowning that are spaced between times of coming to the surface almost in the experience? You also hear truths about God that somehow keep bringing her back. Now, that was Stephanie May's story, but it sounds, as I said, very much like David's story in Psalm 22. Listen again, please, to the turmoil in David's own soul. Verse 1, my God, why? This is the questioning of a child in fear because the father's been gone too long. This is not rebellion. This is astonishment. This is a puzzling question. Why are you so far from saving me? Verse 2, my God, I can't understand the darkness. I don't understand the lack of response. I keep asking God, what's wrong? And then in verses 3 to 5, we see light coming into David's darkness. It's as if David writes, when I remember your holiness, when I think about your moral excellence, God, that you are pure and righteous and faithful and supremely exalted, I know that it can't be that you break your promises. I know that it can't be that you are gone. You are the Holy One. You are enthroned, sovereign Lord on high. In fact, when I think about it, I remember that you are the reason that all Israel praises. God, we as your people have a history with you. For generations, people have placed their faith and trust in you, and you have been faithful through darkness and in the midst of darkness, God. You came and you saw them through it. How many times have you experienced hearing an older saint, an older believer, tell of experiences in their lives through which they've gone, that when you think about it, you can't imagine living through that kind of an experience? And yet you have heard them stand and say or sing boldly, Jesus led me all the way. After the fact, you hear them speak so solidly. David says, God, I know your reputation. Who you are and what you have done gives me reason to believe in you and to hope in you. But then in verses 6 to 8, it seems as though David drops again beneath the surface into the waters of darkness as he sees what's happening to him, as he thinks again about the experience that he's currently going through. I'm a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. In David's case, he feels as worthless and as crushed as a worm underfoot. Enemies have attacked him, and they appear to have the upper hand. They mock him. They ridicule his references to God. But once again, David, by God's grace, comes to the surface and recalls in verses 9 and 10 the faithfulness of God to him personally. Before, in the earlier verses, when he kind of rose to the surface, it was about God's reputation with Israel in the past. But now, it is God's reputation with David himself. Verse 9, You brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth, I was cast on you. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Yes, God, they may mock me, but I do trust in you, God. I do. You gave me life, and from the very beginning I was dependent on you. And God, you have not failed me. In fact, God, as I think about it, I couldn't have come this far without your protection, without your grace. Then in verse 11, we see David's first very direct appeal. He says, God, do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Oh, God, I'm in trouble, and there's nowhere else to turn. God, I know full well that you alone have what's needed. Even that very cry itself, that plea for God, is a statement of faith. Even the very fact that he calls out to God is an indication that he believes that there's a God who is there. But then, like a drowning man, David goes down for the third time. Verses 12 to 18. He describes in very graphic detail the utter helplessness that he feels. Verses 12 and 13, he likens his enemies to animals that are attacking him. In verses 14 and 15, he describes the feelings and emotions that go with fear and with hopelessness. In verse 16, he again describes his attackers as wild animals coming at him. In verses 17 and 18, he describes what it feels like to be near death, to be treated as having no value at all. Even his clothing is divided up at the very last. And then finally, in verses 19 to 21, David makes his last appeal for God's help. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouths of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. But even in this plea, again as earlier, we hear again evidences of David's faith. He has not given up. He has not simply cursed God and died. He's not simply gone away. He's not stopped praying. He's not stopped reaching out. In the very depths of that experience, he knows that God is there, and he speaks of God in very personal terms. Oh, my strength! He expresses his very faith by asking for God's help. As you read those verses, I trust you hear that roller coaster of David's emotions. You feel the ups and the downs. You hear faith wrestling with his experience. And who of us has not experienced that? Who of us has not had that tension, that great struggle between, yes, I want to believe, I do believe, and yet, what about this that's happening to me now? As you listen to David, you do not see only that lake of darkness into which he seems to be drowning. You also see very definite ropes of truth that are thrown to him to pull him to safety. Those ropes of truth are two. One, God's reputation in history. What David does in the midst of what he's experiencing is he's recalling by God's grace what God has done in the past. But not only what God has done in history, the second rope of truth is David's own experience with God. God has done work in David's life in the past. He knows that God is there. Then at verse 22, there is what appears to be a very abrupt change in David's words, a change in mood, a change in attitude. For David changes in his words from this agitated, anguished soul searching to a peace and a calm. Beginning at verse 22, we see the supremacy of faith. We see that somehow David rises out of that. Faith that had been rehearsing the truth about God now takes hold of those truths and stands on them, declares them. Verse 22, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. O God, I will declare your name, the Holy One of verse 1. My strength, of verse 19. I will bear witness to your faithfulness, and I will call on others to do the same. Because, he says in verse 24, I know that you are God, the God who cares for his own. When we cry to you, you listen. When we call on you, you care. And in verse 25, David says that God himself is the theme of David's praise. David says, God, it's not just what you are doing in the particular situation that causes me to praise you. God, it's not just the truth that you have in the past delivered your people. It's not even just in the truth that you will somehow deliver me out of this situation that causes me to praise you. Indeed, God, it is you yourself that I praise. It's you I fix my attention on. And my faith, God, rests ultimately not in what you will do in this situation, but my faith ultimately rests on you, God. And why does David have such confidence? It's not only because of the past, but what we see next in the psalm, it's because of something else. Beginning in verse 27, David has a new perspective. David begins to see into the future. And David thinks not only about God's faithfulness in the past, but he begins to see what God will do. And what does the psalmist see? Verse 27. David sees the whole earth, all peoples of the earth, bowing before the Lord. Verse 28. He sees the Lord as sovereign over all things. Verse 29. From the poorest to the wealthiest, they will bow. Verse 30, he sees that even future generations will bow before the Lord. And in verse 31, in that last line, he sees that God has accomplished everything that God has purposed. He has done it. David moves from a perspective of the past and God's faithfulness to a perspective on the future. And what God by his Spirit gives to David is a crystal clear understanding of the sovereignty of God in everything in life. With his feet firmly planted on the truth of God's sovereign control of the future, David can trust God with the present. Let me say that again. With his feet firmly planted on the truth of God's sovereign control of the future, David can trust God in the present. Several years ago, I guess now many years ago, a Ugandan Christian named Henry was very severely injured when he was traveling by bus in Uganda, and it was blown up in the midst of warfare. Half of his face was blown away. Miraculously, he survived, and World Vision was the organization that paid for him to go to Montreal, Canada for treatment. The late David Watson says that when he met Henry, Henry had already undergone a number of operations, but when Watson flinched because he said, the mangled flesh was still almost unbearable to look at. But Henry's eyes sparkled. He's the man who's so badly injured. Unable yet to speak because of his injuries, he yet wrote these words to Watson. God never promises us an easy time, just a safe arrival. With his eyes fixed on God who controls the future, Henry was able to trust God even with the present. David's experience in Psalm 22, and when he writes of the experience that Psalm 22 is about, was truly dark. But the light of God's past reputation and the future of God's sovereign control is what allowed David to come up out of that swamp of despair and to have his feet planted firmly on solid ground of faith, the ground of the very sovereignty of God. 1 month after Stephanie May's last entry, from which I read a few moments ago, she wrote these words, "I awoke in darkness, but I have broken the surface. God loves me. He comforts me. He is near. His everlasting peace abides within me. His hands lifted me from the black emptiness, and his arms hold me. I now realize God's love and strength in me is greater than my loss. My prayers have been answered. My God is here. Though the wind blows, the rain comes, and the lightning strikes, I will stand fast. Praise God, for without his love, I have no life. My steps are small, but sure. My head weak, but high. My eyes are wet and red, but God is with me." On May 8th, she wrote, "I close this diary. I am strong. I am not brave. I am a Christian with a burden to carry and a message to share. I have been severely tested, but my faith has survived, and I have been strengthened in my love and devotion to the Lord. O God, my life is yours. Comfort me in your arms and direct me in my life. I have walked in hell, but now I walk with God in peace. John, David, Carla, and Rick are in your hands. Valerie and I are in God's arms, and his love surrounds us. This rose will bloom again." Is the first half of Psalm 22 your story? Does it describe the struggle of fear and faith that either have or are going on in your life? What I want you to remember is that Jesus has been there. He has been through it himself. I'm sure you recognize, even as we read Psalm 22 earlier, that many, if not most, of those words apply to Jesus even as he was on the cross. And like David, Jesus fixed his eyes on the Father, the God of historic reputation, and the sovereign God of the future, the one who promises. You may not be able, we may not be able, to see the road immediately ahead. But God, in his great grace, has given us full vision of what is yet to be. And we may trust him. As it says in Hebrews, we can fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We can consider him who endured such sufferings and was victorious, so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. The fear of Psalm 22, verse 1, that says, my God, can indeed end with verse 31. He has done it. Let's pray. Father, you know our hearts. You know our lives even in these moments. And you know those who are in this place today who clearly need what Psalm 22 so powerfully declares. That in the midst of the darkest night, God, you have not failed. You have proven yourself in the past, you will prove yourself in the future, and you are here now, and we may trust you. God, I pray for the rest, that we would fix the roof before the rains begin, that we would indeed know you and learn to trust you and to see the evidences of your grace around us and in us. That when our eyes grow dim and we don't see as well your grace, we may yet trust you. For you have not changed and you will not fail. Thank you, God. Amen. Would you stand, please, and listen to these words from Hebrews as our benediction. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Go with God. Amen.